Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. On justification, Merlin Crothers, author of the book Prison to Praise, had firsthand experience of what it's like to be declared righteous. During World War II, he joined the Army. Anxious to get into some action, Crothers went AWOL, A-W-O-L, but was caught and sentenced to 5 years in prison. Instead of sending him to prison, the judge told him he could serve his term by staying in the Army for 5 years. He would have to spend the rest of his term in prison if he was to leave. Crothers was released from the Army before the five-year term had passed, so he returned to the prosecutor's office to find out where he would be spending the remainder of his sentence. To his surprise and delight, Crothers was told that he had received a full pardon from President Truman. The prosecutor explained, "That means your record is completely clear, just as if you had never gotten involved with the law." Justification. It's what we've been studying. Paul told us that we, as Christians, we've been saved by the redemption we have in Christ. The redemption that was purchased at a tremendous price at the cross. I mean, every Easter when we celebrate the resurrection, we go through the details of what Jesus went through on our behalf for us. It delivers us from the guilt of sin, so that the sin question has once and for all been settled. And you know, I think for many Christians, we still struggle with this. We still go through the mind trips of all this. But it means we won't come before God for judgment to determine our salvation, whether we're saved or not. This morning, you and I have an eternal home waiting for us because we trusted in Jesus Christ. We have a home. Now, the question comes up. Okay, Rick, I understand that. I get that. But what about the here and now? How about living right now? Well, Paul in our text this morning is going to show us as believers that there are certain benefits that come to the believer here and now when we trust Christ, when we've been justified by faith in the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. And actually, when you think about it, these benefits that we're going to look at this morning and next Sunday, as we get into part two next Sunday, these are benefits the world are very much concerned with and about. And you know what? They would themselves like to have this. I can't tell you how many people right now would pay and give everything they have to have peace, a peace in their mind, a peace in their heart. People are spending a lot of money trying to attain these things that actually Paul's going to show us this morning that is present for every one of us as believers. I love it, man. I love it. I was really encouraged in this study here. And with that being said, it doesn't mean that all believers are enjoying these benefits. I see a lot of believers getting ripped off. They're getting ripped off, man. But the case Paul makes is that God has laid them on the table for you and I. And all you and I have to do, listen to me this morning, church, is to reach out and take them. It's all we have to do. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Let's look at some of these benefits of salvation. The first benefit of salvation I see here in verse 1 is peace. Notice what Paul says, chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, it refers to that one act of faith that you and I took the moment, whether it was day, night, evening, early in the morning, the moment we put our faith and trust in Christ. Look what Paul says here. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. Great commentator, written many books. Condemnation means that God declares us sinners, which is a declaration of war. We have been at war with God since the moment we were born. We're at enmity. There was a hatred there. Justification means that God declares us righteous, which is a declaration of peace made possible by Christ's death on the cross. You see, that's the difference now. That's the difference in our standing before we were Christians and now our standing today as Christians, as believers. It's a whole different standing. But you know, how many of you know, when you study the Bible, that you find it mentions several kinds of peace? There's several kinds of peace in the Bible. First, there's world peace. But as long as there's sin in the hearts of men, there's never going to be peace in this world, at least not until the Prince of Peace comes. Because when Jesus comes, he will bring back permanent peace on this earth. And you know what? In looking at our text, I'd have to say this is not the peace that Paul is talking about here. Then there's that peace which is known as peace in your soul. It's a peace Jesus referred to when he said to his disciples in John 14:27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, this is a peace that comes to believers who have totally trusted and totally surrendered to Christ. It's speaking about those who are resting in him. I mean, you're resting in him, totally trusting him. And it's the peace for those who are doing his will. Well, Rick, you know what? Every time I try to do God's will, I blow it. I make mistakes. Well, God knows that. You're not catching him off guard. He knows that. We're to try to do our best and then just commit the rest to him, man. Let him take care of it. Sometimes I get to a place, it's like, you know what, God? I can't do this. I can't deal with this particular thing going on. I need your help. I know you guys know what I'm talking about. We've all been there. There's been times we've felt stretched to the limits like a rubber band. You know, if you pull it a hair more, it's going to snap. It's going to be a bad picture. Sometimes we're stretched to that place. I'll probably be able to stand before the Lord on that day and count my stretch marks. And I'm going to say, all these are for you, Lord. You know, blessed are the stretched, for they won't break. I would love to say that I experience this peace all the time. But the fact is, I don't. I don't have this peace all the time. I mean, I recognize that it is available for every believer today. But man, I think it's safe to say that, like most of you, maybe all of you, I have my ups and downs too, man. I have my times of being down and my times of being up. Man, there are those times when this peace floods my innermost being. Man, it's awesome. It's incredible. I mean, here you're in the midst of something and you should be blowing up. And there's that peace and it's like, you just have a peace like, man, you know what? I'm okay with this. It's going to come through. It's going to work through. I'm okay with this. You guys know what I'm talking about. There are times when that peace floods my innermost being. But man, there are times when I'm under pressure. Maybe I'm under tension. Maybe I'm weary because it's just been a long haul dealing with something. And I'm weary. And this peace just seems to leave me. You see, Paul's not referring to the peace of a personal tranquility. That's not what he's speaking about here. Which brings me to a third kind of peace we see in the Bible. Paul mentions to the believers in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. You ready for this? He said, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't be anxious, you know, just ready to jump into it. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything." Here's the key, church. "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God," and notice what the result will be. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding." It's a peace. You're going, man, I'm tripping. I mean, I'm okay with this. I have a peace with it. I know it's in God's hands. You guys have experienced that peace before. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, notice, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That means your heart isn't going to get off the hook. That means your mind isn't going to go AWOL. It's a peace that totally covers you. You see the peace Paul's talking about here, which he lists as the first benefit of salvation, is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that peace. We can experience that peace. But don't give me no buts. There ain't no buts. You can't have that peace if you truly want it. It's up to us. You see, this is a peace that comes to the soul. It comes to the soul of those who have trusted Christ as Savior. And you know why we can experience this peace? Are you guys ready for this? I love it, man. It's because you and I this morning know, as believers, we know that God no longer has a charge against us. We know this morning, because of what Jesus did, you and I are no longer guilty before God. There's a peace that comes with that, man. This is talking about a believer who knows that God, who had to be against him in the past, is now for him. He's for us. We know that our salvation is permanent, and we know that our salvation is eternal. It's a done deal. I still hear people all the time saying, man, Rick, I'm doubting my salvation. Will you stop it? Don't doubt it. Yeah, but man, I blew it this past week. Well, welcome to the family of Blowits. Calvary Chapel, Blowits in Adelanto. I should change the sign. We all blow it. Come on now. Quit beating yourself up. Just stop it. Don't do it. You know, move on. It's a peace that comes from knowing our sins are forgiven and now everything is right between us and God. We're right with God. Notice that Paul mentions again and again and again that this peace that we can experience and enjoy is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Church, I'm going to say it one more time. It means everything is all right between us this morning and our Father God. Everything is right. You see, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, not only did man run away from God, remember where Adam and Eve were? Where were they when God cruised through their midst? They were hiding, man. Not only did man run from God, he found himself alienated from the life of God because his eyes had been opened. No capacity for God. No inclination to turn to God. It wasn't in his soul anymore. But here's the key. God also had to turn away from man. The sin separated us from a holy God. Well, when Christ died on the cross, in fact, this is what happened. God turned around. He turned around so that now a holy God can say to a lost sinner, come, and he can have his arms outstretched for us. Come. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Man, are you burdened down this morning with junk, just junk stuff? He said, come to me, and Rick will give you rest. Is that what your Bible says? Are you guys with me here? Come on, man. Man can't do nothing. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. This is what we're doing this morning. For I am gentle, I'm lowly in heart, and you might find rest for your souls. Is that what? What did he say? He said, you will find rest for your souls. That's the Lord's words. That's not mine. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, this is peace. This is peace. This is the rest we have in redemption. I mean, God is reconciled. It means you don't have to do anything to reconcile to God. I mean, I've heard people say this before. They've tried. I mean, you know, they think you have to cry. They think you have to tear yourself down, tear yourself apart, and do all kinds of things to reconcile God. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have to do any of those things ever to soften the heart of God. To soften his heart, man. All those years you kicked against God, you fought against him, you did your own trip, you did your own thing. Do you know he loves you just as much then as he does now, you being his kid now, his son, his daughter? I'm sure he's sitting on the throne going, man, if they only could have my mind right now and see how short this life is, and man, if they could see what I have for them in the future, they wouldn't worry about nothing. They wouldn't stress. They'd feel no pressure, nothing. They would have, man, life abundantly here and now on this earth until I come for them. You see, there's that peace that comes with knowing that. Christ died on the cross. Today, God is reconciled with you and me. Okay, Rick, you're talking about reconcile, reconciliation. What's that mean? Well, I'll give you what it says. It's a term indicating the changed relationship for the better between persons or groups who formerly were at enmity with each other. That word enmity means we were butting heads, man, with God. We're doing what we wanted to do, and God's trying to get us to do what he wants to do. We're now in a changed relationship for the better. You see? He loves us. The message of the gospel, it's simple. Be ye reconciled to God. If this morning you haven't done this, then let me say this. The next move is yours. You have to make this step. When you accept his salvation, you experience peace that your sins have been forgiven. Not some of them. Not maybe this one and that one and maybe that. No. All of them, man. All of your sins have been forgiven. When I realized that back in 1981, there was a peace that flooded my soul. I didn't care what anybody thought about me because I knew I was good with God. There's a peace that comes with that. And somehow we lose track of that. And I think our problem is, as human beings, we get caught up in the here and now and all this drama we're dealing with. We all do that, man. That's where we're at. I mean, the reality is we got to live here. Amen? Until he comes for us. People who have become weary. Those who are laboring with guilt complex. Man, they would love. They would pay anything, give anything, to just go somewhere to have that guilt removed from them. And we have it all in Jesus Christ. It brings me to our second benefit of salvation. You ready for this one? Access. Look at verse 2. Paul says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of the glory of God. Access. Now, Rick, what does access mean? Well, access means that you and I have access to a holy God, God the Father, by prayer. Hebrews 4, 14, 16. I'm sure you knew I was going there. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Come on, church. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Oh, but Jesus has never gone through what I'm dealing with now. Listen, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He can sympathize because when he was on this earth for 33 and a half years, he dealt with everything we will ever deal with in our lives, yet without sin. He didn't blow it. He didn't go out and buy a case of beer, man, or buy a keg, or hit the bars, the nightclubs. He didn't go back to clubbing to build up his testimony as a Christian. Well, I'll go back out and sin some more, and then I'll rededicate my life and be a Christian. That's dangerous. You know how many people I've met through the years that said, yeah, I'm out here rebuilding my testimony. I said, what? I'm going to rebuild your faith right now. Come here. That's how I feel like, man. I said, what do you think you're doing? What if you die in that? Look at the chance you're taking, man. Come on, wake up, smell the coffee. He continues, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Look at this access, that we may obtain mercy and that we can find grace to help in time of need. I'm sure many of us are in a time of need right now. We want mercy. We want grace. We want God to help us. Lord, help. I can't do this on my own. You see, it's refreshing. In fact, it's encouraging to know that we have someone to go and talk to, our Heavenly Father. We could talk to Him about our problems. We could talk to Him about our loved ones. We could talk to Him about our friends, our neighbors. I can go to my Heavenly Father. Man, you see, today, as God's children, we have access to a Heavenly Father who will listen to us and who does. Let me say this, who does answer our prayers. He answers them. Now, that doesn't mean He answers our prayers the way we always want them answered. But I can guarantee you, according to the Scriptures, the Word of God, that He does hear us. And you know what? Here's the real deal. Sometimes He will show us that He is a good Heavenly Father by saying no to us. And we're wondering, why? What do I do now? You know? That's it. I'm leaving the ministry. I'm quitting. Forget it. Go ahead. I got other donkeys I can raise up. I don't need you, donkey. I got a whole room full of donkeys I can use. I can use any of you guys. I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't mean that. Sometimes He says no. God will always answer, church, according to His wisdom and according to His will and not according to what we think we need or the way it should be done, the way we're looking at it. He knows the future. I hate it when He says no, but I accept it. All right, Lord, well, you know, Father knows best. He knows what He's doing. You see, this is incredible when you understand this. And I mean, this hit me like a ton of bricks. When you understand that the Jew was kept from God's presence because of a veil. He couldn't enter into God's presence because of that veil. And a Gentile was kept out from a wall in the temple with a sign on it saying, if you go through here, you will instantly, immediately be killed. Because no Gentile can come to this temple. Here's the awesome and exciting news. When Jesus died on that cross, when He gave up His spirit, that veil was torn from the top down. You know what it signified? That the Jew now had access to God. And guess what else happened? That wall that kept us Gentiles out was torn down. Now Jew and Gentile, through by faith in Jesus Christ, have access boldly to the throne of grace. When you and I pray, it goes straight to the throne of grace. I love that, man. We have access. Brings me to the third benefit of salvation. Hope. Hope. Right away I thought of Hebrews 11:1, which is a biblical description of faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen heaven. I haven't seen Jesus. I haven't seen any of this. But I'm hoping for it, and that's what faith is. I'm hoping for it. Paul says, notice, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The hope mentioned here is the hope that the Scriptures hold out to us. That's why I love studying it, because I need to be re-encouraged every day. I need to have that hope reignited every day. Because if I look around me and I look at the world and the chaos of the nations and everything that's happening, I'll start stressing. And then when I start stressing, there's that possibility and that potential to going back to the things I used to do, man, to get my mind out of it. Paul, the apostle, said to another young son in the faith by the name of Titus, in Titus 2, verses 11 to 13, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly." You know what that word soberly from the Greek translation means? It means that your mind needs to be continually mentally alert. Mentally alert. And godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, to look for the Lord to come and take his church out of this world. According to the scriptures, that's a glorious hope. And it will take place at his appearing. Paul's making the declaration that as God's children, you and I this morning, church, we have this hope. We have this hope. It means we have a future. Guys, it means you and I have something to look forward to. You might have come in here this morning thinking, man, I ain't got nothing to look forward to. Oh, yes, you do. If you're God's son or God's daughter. I mean, we're family here. To me, every Sunday and Wednesday, this is family reunion, man. I get to hang out with my brothers and sisters while we're here on this earth waiting for the day. Or if he comes for us individually. I mean, probably the ones that are going to go first are the ones you saw raise their hands that saw Father knows best. No, I'm just kidding. I'm hoping we all go in the same load, amen? In the same load. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." What's the first resurrection? The rapture of the church. "Over such the second death." What's the second death? The lake of fire. "Has no power." But here it is, church. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. We're going to reign with him. We're going to be with him. Man, I believe you would agree with me for the most part that we are living in a day when man has all the comforts of life in an affluent society. But here's the interesting thing I see. Man has no future. There's no future. Man is looking for a new age. They're looking for the age of Aquarius. Man's looking for a change to happen. And the only change I see that's going to happen biblically, other than God taking his church home and removing them off this earth, is a man come on the scene who we have studied and known as the Antichrist, who is going to rule the world, one world government, one world economy, and a one world religion. Amazing that the Bible, being such an old book, would talk about that, and here we're hearing talk about it today. Is that kind of a coincidence to you or what? Oh, it's going to look like a great time in the beginning. Those religious freaks are gone. Aliens come and took them all away, probably torturing them. I mean, that's what the world's going to say. And man, now party hardy, man, party time. Let's go for it. It's going to look like a brand, it's going to look like a new millennium, man. We've just entered into a brand new awesome time. Little will they know until they search the scriptures that they have just entered into the beginning of the 7-year great tribulation that will come on this earth. Man, praise God, we're not going to be here for that. James Reston, one of the reporters and editors of the New York Times, several years ago made the statement that in Washington there's a feeling that the problems have so mounted and multiplied that man is totally incapable of solving the problems of the world. Well, all I can say to that is, hello! Earth to people, you understand what's going on here? as we study God's word. You and I this morning are forced to agree with that this is what the Bible says it will be like in the days that you and I are now living in the end of this dispensation. Today we're given a terrible outlook, and we need to face the facts. Today there is a cancer that is eating up our political future, man. There's a cancer here, and it's got to be cut out. But you think God didn't know way back when he created heaven and earth and the first man and the woman from his side, the bone closest to man's heart to create the woman? You don't think he didn't know what it'd be like in the last days? Sure he did. Because he knew how we would be living and acting in these days. So he knew according to how we were going to be conducting ourselves. It's called his providence. He knew the future. One of the last statements that Bernard Shaw made before his death was that he had pinned his hopes on atheism. But he had found that atheism did not solve the problems of the world. Then he made this remarkable comment just before he died. He said, "You're looking at an atheist who has lost his faith." Amazing. When an atheist loses his faith, you stand up and you take notice that he has nothing in the world to hold on to. Nothing at all, man. Charles Spurgeon said, "It's not your hold on Christ that's saving you. It's his hold on you." You see, that's why don't struggle with your salvation this morning. It's not your hold on him, it's his hold on you, man. No one can tear you out of his hands. The Lord's Prayer, his real Lord's Prayer, is John chapter 17. Read it. No one can rip you this morning out of the Father's hands, man. It's his hold on us. The world today is looking for hope. It's looking for a future. And this explains the restlessness that you and I are witnessing throughout the world. The Middle East, Europe, Asia, and even here in the United States of America. The whole world is in turmoil. And man, it's beginning to appear that there's no way out. No wonder why Jesus, speaking of the last days, said in Luke 21, verse 25 and 26, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity," speaking of confusion and no seeming way out. "The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts, heart attacks, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Heart attacks, man. I believe what is going on in the world today is what has driven many to alcohol, to drug addiction, and many other dead ends, man. People just trying to find something because they've lost hope of the future. But you know what? This morning, I've got some pretty awesome news for you. Awesome news. You and I, church, we have a hope. In fact, the scripture calls it a blessed hope. That word blessed in the New Testament, translated from the Greek text, means, "Oh, how happy." You and I have a, "Oh, how happy" hope this morning. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that most things work together for good." What? Excuse me? All? We know that all things. Work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things, church. But Rick, you don't know what I'm going through right now. No, I don't. But am I going to contradict God's word? Are you going to contradict his word? All things. Hindsight is always 20/20. When you look back later on down your life, you look back and you see, you know what? I believe this is why I went through that. Now I think I understand what God was trying to do in my life and what he was trying to show me. It all works together for good. According to Romans 8:39, church, please, man, listen to me. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing, man, in this earth. Nothing ever. Notice the three statements Paul made here. Number one, he said what? We have peace with God. That takes care of the past. What do you mean it takes care of the past? Well, God will no longer hold our sins against us because Jesus died in our place. Secondly, we have access to God. That takes care of the present. 24/7, any moment, you and I can boldly come right into the throne room of our Father in heaven. According to the scriptures, you know where the heaven is right now? It's the third heaven. The first heaven is our atmosphere that we believe. The second heaven is when you get out of our atmosphere and all the stars and space and planets. The third heaven, according to scriptures, is outside of the planets and the universe. That's where God's throne is. That means right now, if we stopped and started praying, instantly we would be reaching into third heaven with our prayers. That's amazing to me, man. That's powerful to me. It's like, man, God, you do have our backs. You do know what's going on. We can come to him anytime for the help we need. Why? Because Jesus lives for us and makes intercession at the right hand of the Father for us right now, this very moment. Thirdly, we have the hope of the glory of God. That takes care of the future. One day, you and I, church, are going to reign with him because Jesus is coming for us. The past, the present, the future. Peace, access, hope. I love it. Brings me to the fourth benefit as we close here. Triumph during troubles. Look at verse 3. Paul said, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Now, right away, you're thinking, we glory in trials? Paul, you on dope again? I mean, what's happening here? Look what he says. Knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Amazing. Our English word, tribulation, it comes from a Latin word, tribulum. Now, back in Paul's day, a tribulum was a real heavy piece of wood, and it had spikes through it. And what they would do, they would use it to thresh the grain. The tribulum was drawn over the grain, and it separated the wheat from the chaff. They would take the grain, they would lay it on like a screen or a filter, and they would thresh the grain over it. And then they would take that screen and filter, and they would throw it all up in the air, and what would happen? The true grain, being heavier, would come back down, and the chaff, being lighter, the wind would blow it away. So the true grain, the true wheat, would be on the screen. You know what it's speaking of? It's speaking of going through trials and tribulation and relying on God's grace. The trials. Why do we have trials? I'll tell you why we go through trials and tribulations. They're to purify us, and they're to help get rid of the chaff. God wants true wheat. He wants our true hearts. He doesn't want part of it with chaff, part of it with things that aren't from him. It takes trouble to bring out the best in the believer's life. That's the way God gets fruit out of the life of the believer, by pruning the branches. He cuts them down so the real fruit would grow. If there's branches, man, if you're working out in your garden and you got leaves that are shriveling up and branches that are dead, what are you going to do? Leave them on there? No, you trim them off. So the good stuff can grow. That's what tribulation is in our life. It blows the chaff out so that the true wheat can produce fruit in our lives. If an unbeliever is in a comfortable situation and has no troubles, no trials, then he can be patient. Oh, he may have a little hope as he goes along in life, but that's not the way it is for God's children. Because trouble, trials are going to produce fruit in yours and my life. Fruit that God wants to use for his glory, man. A group of men were carrying on a friendly conversation. One of them remarked that he had learned to be especially careful about small things. Would you believe, he said, that a little thing like a pair of socks changed the entire course of my life? I can hardly believe that, replied another man. Well, it's true. Once I planned to take a trip with some of my friends on a boat, but 2 days before we intended to leave, I injured my foot while chopping wood. It was only a small cut, but the blue dye in the homemade socks I wore poisoned the wound, and I was compelled to stay at home. While my friends were on their journey, a powerful preacher came to our town to hold a revival meeting. Well, since I didn't have anything else to do, I decided to attend. The message touched me deeply, and as a result, I surrendered my heart to the Lord. New desires and purposes took hold of me and my life. I determined also to seek an education, for I trusted that this would enable me to live more usefully for the Lord. That man was former President of the United States, James A. Garfield. You don't know the little things that happen in your life, how God can use them. Benefits of salvation, man. Next week, we're going to get into at least 4 more. So your homework for next Sunday is to find the other 4 benefits of our salvation, all right? Let's pray.